then to use the ESV today instead of the King James. I do that pretty frequently, but today in particular, I've chosen to use that as our translation for our sermon time. And the theme of what we're going to be talking about today is the idea of really finding our satisfaction in the assignments that God gives to us. But one of the reasons why I chose the ESV is because in the book of Philippians in the King James, St. Paul, and we'll see this verse a little bit later on in the sermon, but St. Paul in Philippians in the King James version talks about his own experiences and how he's been rich, he's been poor, he's been this, he's been that. He's really experienced the whole spectrum of the situations that one can find themselves in life. And in that passage, he ends up saying that I have learned that whatever state I am in this to be content. And I thought we got these snowbirds here, and you know, we're not in New York State because they're just so discontent. But I say that with a little bit of humor, but also to say that, you know, in the Bible there is this thing called the semantic range, meaning words can have different meanings. And I can assure you that St. Paul is not talking about New York State. When he said, you know, I have learned that whatever state I am in this state. You know, in my ignorance way back, I'll tell you this little story. This is a true story. When I was trying to decide where I would go to seminary, there were really two choices. One of them was Dallas Theological Seminary down in Dallas, Texas, and the other one was in Nyack, New York. I went to Nyack, New York. But I was kind of like, I'm going to read this Bible. I'm going to do what God says. In whatever state you're in this to be content. That's a bad interpretation of the Bible, but I just wanted to clear it up. If you, Bill or Barbara, or others who may be escaping New York State, as you'll see in the proper translation of the ESV, it'll say something more like this. In whatever situation. We don't want to make too much about the word state there when we get to Philippians. We are going to talk about satisfaction related to contentment. But more than that, we're going to talk about the fact of remembering that all things are a part of our assignment. And Bill and Barbara, I'm going to believe that you're assigned to go to Florida. And others may be assigned to go to their destinations as well. We're going to pick up our reading here in 1 Corinthians. The title of the sermon is Assignment Satisfaction. And what we mean by that is that we are to be satisfied with the assignments that God has given to us. And it also means that we ought to take away from this an assignment that says, you know what? I need to be satisfied. Assignment satisfaction. 1 Corinthians 7 and 17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Father God in heaven, Lord, each of us have stations in life that you have given us. Some of them we like, some of them we may not like, but they are sanctified stations. They are sanctified. You have called us to them. Father, we would ask that you would help us today to have that measure of satisfaction, knowing that it is your decree, it's your designation. This is the life that you have called us to. Help us to lead the life that you have called us to. Make this a rule in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ represents the highest aspiration that any man, woman, or child can ever ascend to. It's the best. It's the highest aspiration. Things don't get any better than that. We're reminded of this in Colossians 1 and 27, where St. Paul says that it is Christ in you that is the hope of glory. Think about the things that might bring you glory. Think about the things that are glorious. Oh, well, maybe I got married, or I got this job, or I went there, or I was the president, or I was the MVP, or I was the shortstop for the Yankees. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Nothing is better than that. Nothing is more valuable than that. Owning Christ is everything. It's even bigger and better than Powerball, if you can imagine that. But you know what? Let's be careful about what our response would be if one of us were a winner. It's bigger and better than Mega Millions, whatever those numbers are. And I hear those numbers are pretty high. If we do nothing else here today, can we meditate for just a moment on the fact that, you know what? Being in Christ is bigger and better than that. Bigger and better than that. Christ is everything. The gospel represents the highest aspiration that we can ever attain to. Owning him is everything. Patrick Henry, one of the best of our founding fathers, was someone who was a man of at least reasonable means, but by the time he came near to the end of his life through the Revolutionary War and through some of the persecution and other things that he was subjected to, Patrick Henry was someone who really didn't have very much left when it came time for him to be writing out his will and providing an inheritance for his kids. But Patrick Henry said this about that, as he was bequeathing them what he believed and what is the most important thing. He made sure in his will that he was bequeathing to them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he said to this effect was this. He says, if I left you untold material riches without the gospel, you would be worse off than paupers. Yet giving you the gospel, even if it is devoid of the great riches, even the riches that I had earlier on in my life, giving you the gospel makes you the wealthiest of men. The gospel is the best a man can get. Even if you think it's Gillette razors are the best that a man can get. It's the gospel. It doesn't get any better than that. Knowing Jesus Christ is everything. You know, we think about different positions and statuses and levels of income and material wealth. And I'm always reminded of the story of Elvis Presley. I mean, think about it. He had talent. He had good looks. He had women if he wanted. He had money. He could go wherever he wanted to go. He could travel. Elvis Presley basically killed himself from drug abuse and overdose as a relatively young person. Okay? Certainly not dying from other things that might have caused his death. But he died in part because the true testimony of his life is while he had all that other stuff, he has been documented to have said, oh, for one day of peace. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, there's King Solomon. He has everything. Take the time today to read Ecclesiastes chapter 2. So I tried this. And so I set my heart towards this. And he became the best at this. And then he became the best at that. And then he became the best builder. And then he had maidservants and manservants and maidservants. And then he built gardens. And then he built houses. And then he did this. And then he had gardens. And then he did this. Then he did that. So I was great. But none of it brought the true satisfaction that every heart longs for. Was St. Augustine, O Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are not at rest until they find rest in thee. Jesus is everything. Anything else is a minor detail. And yet we spend so much time and energy and resources lusting and motivation over matters of such minor importance, whether it's power, position, standing, status, material assets. We have a station in life in Christ that's far greater than any of those. I hope you know this, but that the goal of advertising is to generate dissatisfaction. It's to generate dissatisfaction such that you will give yourself to such lusts. But again, the gospel is what brings and is the highest aspiration. Jesus in Matthew in chapter 6 and 33, he says, "But seek ye first," meaning make it your priority, Matthew 6:33. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you." You'll get the allotment that God has designated for you. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and you'll be well taken care of. Getting this right is everything. Nothing else compares to it. No product can compare to it. No position can compare to it. No sense of what am I doing even in the country. You know, as Americans, we're a really, really rare breed. We're the kind of people who think that, you know what, and on some levels, this is a benefit of the great society that we have, but we have placed so high a priority on these things that are just paltry matters. But as Americans, we end up thinking and we end up falling into the delusion, first of all, that we can be anything that we want to be. I liked basketball. I did my best. I'm not even 6 feet tall. I'm a white guy. I can't jump. I mean, I could jump, but not jump. I didn't have jets. Think about your own aspirations. The point is this. There are some fixed things. How about this? I'm a male. I have a set of parents. We talked about that in Sunday school too, right? About how some of our hardwiring and some of our software in our lives. There are certain things about us that are fixed that we are not going to change. And to be telling people and to be believing that we can be whatever we want to be is a real disservice. Because first of all, it's not true. And then secondly, even becoming those things, you'll end up just like Solomon. So I was great. So what? It really doesn't matter. Be whatever you want to be has become a default motto here in America, where God has been cast out and the self reigns alone and the self reigns supreme. And yet God has given assignments, and he's given those assignments for his glory. And he is to be glorified in us the way he made us. And there are fixed things like gender assignments, like being a white male. I have to deal with that. You have to deal with that. Those are good things to deal with. Because America is fast becoming a place where it's a useless place where you not only have to allow someone else when they decide that they want to be a blue frisbee, but you have to treat them as if they are a blue frisbee simply because they want to be a blue frisbee. In Acts 26 and verse 14, Jesus says to Saul, he says, "It's hard for you to kick against the goads." A goad is a farming implement, and they had the agricultural economy there, and the oxen would be leading the plows, and a goad was this sharp, pointed implement, usually made out of iron, sometimes made out of wood, and it was designed to steer and to keep the ox doing what the ox was supposed to do. And when the ox would kick against a goad, it would inflict even more pain. It would penetrate farther into his skin or his butt or whatever it was where it was up against. It's hard for you to kick against the goad. You're going to only hurt yourself more. That's what Jesus said to Saul. And the point is this, if it's hard to kick against the goads, how much more is it harder to kick against God? The ox had an identity. The ox had a responsibility. The ox had a role. And when it kicked against it, it simply was inflicting more pain to itself. How much more us to kick against God? To fail to do what he has designed us to do. To fail to be what he designed. And I mean that literally designed us to be. And yes, does this impact gender assignments? Of course it does. And a thousand other things about giving acceptance to the assignment that God has given us and us having a need, even an assignment, to be satisfied. I'd love to have been 7'4". Should I kick against that, or should I just identify as a 7'4"? Some of us, even as Christians, are still doing a lot of kicking. Still doing a lot of kicking. You know, I'm glad for the ladies' group. I understand they're continuing with their book, Satisfied, right? The ladies' group, right? You have a certain lot in life, and be satisfied with it. And so your first assignment was to count how many pairs of shoes you have, right? And you probably have a superabundance. So be satisfied with that. Later on, you were challenged about the idea of being satisfied with your circumstances and try to bring to remembrance the times when you were satisfied until you heard that somebody else had something a little bigger, a little better. And then all of a sudden you became unsatisfied. How ridiculous is that? Stop comparing. Our assignment for today is satisfaction. Satisfaction in our assignments. And our assignments have seasons. In the immediate context of 1 Corinthians 7 and 17, it's about marriage. And this is a challenge for many. This is a challenge for many of us here. And it's not only a challenge for people who are single. Accepting the assignment of being married or accepting the assignment of not being married. Both of them have their challenges. That's the context, but you know what? It's really wider than that. When we go to verse 20, there is a contentment that is called upon. When you get to verse 20, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. It is extended beyond simply the idea of marriage. When we get to verse 21, it's about slavery. Pastor Jim, are you kidding me? I'm not kidding you. Were you called a slave? Were you a slave when you were called? Do not be concerned about it. Now, again, don't read into this message the idea that we never try to make improvements in our lives for ourselves or for others. Don't go there. That's not what I'm saying. He says right here, if you have the ability to gain freedom, gain freedom. But what he is saying is this, is that if you're in Christ, even if you're a slave, you're enjoying the highest aspiration that a human being can have. Even if you're a slave. There is a great hymn, the lyrics of this hymn. The name of the hymn is, Lift Thy Head, O Zion Weeping. We can look at that slide there. This is verse 4 of that slide. Though in chains thou art grieving, though a tortured slave thou die, Zion, if you die believing, heaven's path shall open wide. Upward gaze and happy be, because God has not forsaken thee. Even if you're a slave, which no one here is. Even if you're a tortured slave, which no one here is. Even if you're a slave who's tortured, who dies as a tortured slave, which no one here is. Still, the message of that hymn and the message of the scripture is upward gaze and happy be, because God has not forsaken thee. Let's take a look at that passage in Philippians. This is the one that I made sure I didn't use the King James so no one would get offended about going to Florida for the wintertime. Philippians 4. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever, King James has stated, in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hungry, abundance and need. What an inheritance we have as saints of Christ. Kind of like that other great hymn, "It is well with my soul." Whatever my lot shall be, it's well with my soul. Look at Psalm 84 and verse 10. "For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tent of wickedness." What a privilege we have. And what a deception those who don't take this to heart are in. Because they think that if they become president, or they become the NFL MVP, or the NBA MVP, or whatever it else it is we are aspiring to, that somehow they'll find their satisfaction there. Of course, it was the Bible lectionary readings that gave rise to all of this, and perhaps you remember that back in Mark in chapter 10, verses 35 through 37, the apostles were dealing with this aspiration. "Lord, I want to sit at your right hand. I want to sit at your left hand. I want to be in glory with you, in your glory. I want to be there with you." And Jesus refocuses them to say that, you know what, it's not about what your particular assignment is, or your station, or the role that you get to play, however glorious it may be, the particular position or power that you have. What you should be focusing upon is the idea of service. So if we pick it up in verses 42 through 45, we see this. He calls them and he says, you know what? You guys are thinking like the world. You're thinking the way Gentiles think. And this idea of position and power is all that matters. You want to have the prestige. You want to be the top dog. "Let's turn our attention somewhere else," he says. "It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you," you want to be great? "Become a slave." He not only turns his attention to service, he turns attention to himself. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." I wonder if we noticed in Hebrews chapter 5, when we had that portion of the lectionary reading, how much of this was really all about the assignments of God. Let's look at it. "Every high priest chosen," there's an interesting clue, "from among men is appointed to act in behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts, sacrifices for sin. He can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness." Okay, he isn't really qualified, but God gave him this assignment, this calling, because he is obligated to offer a sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for the people. No one takes this honor for himself. So be careful about your aspirations. But only when called by God, as Aaron was. By the way, Christ himself did not exalt himself to be made a high priest. Did you know that? But he was appointed by him who said, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And he says in another place, you are a priest forever. This is the way God designated him, gave him these assignments. By the way, this assignment that Christ had was not a walk in the park. This being lifted up on the cross is not a piece of cake. You know, we went during our time in Pennsylvania, we saw a sight and sound production of Jesus and Jesus' life. And you know what? For whatever else was kind of weird or odd about it, overall, you know, it's just a wonderful performance, great, you know, fantastic. But probably the best thing about it was the scene in Gethsemane, where you really saw the battle going on. Father, take this cup from me. Can I really bring myself to do this? And they did a good job of the torture, the battle of the wills that he was under in terms of fulfilling his role in this assignment. You're a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered prayer, supplication with loud cries and tears. To him who was able to save him from death, he was heard because of his reverence. Although he were a son, he learned obedience through the things he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation unto all those who obey him. Being designated by God as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So there's probably, you know, four or five, maybe six references there to this idea of assignment. 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 Then, of course, there was Job. What do you think of the assignment that Job had? Job 38. Job 38 opens with Job kicking against the goat, right? I don't really want to go here. This isn't fair. This isn't right. I deserve better. Kicking against God, bucking what the assignment was that God had given to him. That's how this chapter is opening up here. But then Job is reminded by God about just how undeserving and how unqualified he is to have something better. In verse 4, God says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? You know, anytime we're tempted to complain about our station or where we are, and we think that we deserve better or we know better, these are good things to remember. Where was I when God laid the foundations of the earth? You know, I really was nowhere to be found. I had nothing to do with it. And I would have messed it up royally had I been in charge. In verse 12, there's a series of questions that began there where he says, have you done this? You know, are you the one who commanded the morning stars to sing? I don't think so. Look at verses 16 through 18, the same kind of questioning. Have you entered into the springs of the sea? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Have you seen the gates of the deep? Have you comprehended the expanse? Declare if you know all this. Think you deserve better? Think about some of these things. How about Job then being subjected to answer this litany of questions? Let's pick it up here, verse 31, and go through all of these. Okay, can you do this? Let's go to the next verse here. Can you do that? I don't think you can do that. How about the next one here? Can you do this? Do you know the ordinances? How about the next one here? Can you lift up your voice to the cloud? How about the next one here? Can you send forth lightnings? How about verse 39, I think it is. Can you hunt for the prey or satisfy the appetite?
I got a handful of goats. I can barely keep them fed. Who's taking care of all the animals on the earth? It isn't me, and it isn't you. It's God.
Who's the one who does all these things? Let's look at that next block of just verses 36 here, 37, and then 41. Who has put wisdom in the inner parts or given understanding to the mind? Where did this thing, you know, in the middle of your head come from? Did you create that? Quickly here, 37. Who can number the clouds by wisdom? Which one among you can take a water, a little sprinkler, and make it rain on the earth? We can't do that. How about the last one here we're going to look at? Who provides for the raven its prey and its young one? There's food again. We don't do any of those things. I want to close really quickly here with a review of Psalm 104. It answers all of these things, and it answers even more than those. It opens with praise here. And by the way, the answer to the question, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? God is saying, I was the one who laid the foundation of the earth here. Let's move on to the next slide that we have here. You caused, this is God, the grass to grow, livestock, plants. You're the one who brings food. You're the one who gives us wine. You're the one who gives us bread. How about the last couplet here, verses 23 and 24? This is our job, do our assignment. Go out to your work. Go do your labor until the evening. And then praise Him. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom, you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures, of which you and I are simply one. Father God in heaven, thank you for who you are, how big you are, how great you are. Help us to be content, not only content, help us to glory in the inheritance that we have in Christ. Father, help us to think the way that Patrick Henry thought. That, Father, if we were to receive untold riches without the gospel, we'd be paupers. Father, but having the gospel, having Christ, owning Him, being satisfied with simply food and shelter, as we're told in the New Testament, that if we have Christ and we have those things, we are the wealthiest of all people. Though we be slaves, though we be tortured slaves, though we be tortured slaves who die in that state, that we would gaze upward and be happy, because God has not forsaken us. Help this to be our mindset. We praise you and we thank you for your blessing, for your goodness to all of your creatures. In Jesus' name, amen.